Grab your Bible and please turn to Matthew chapter 7 this morning. We're not going to start in Matthew chapter 7, but we're going to end up there eventually. And so Matthew chapter 7. Now let me ask you a question this morning, because I know you're dying to answer. I know you're just sitting there saying, Mike, ask me a question. Go ahead. Ask me a question, Mike. I want to know. Well, okay, here's the question. Can the Bible sometimes be confusing? Thank you for that. Yes, it can. Now, it doesn't mean that the Bible isn't true. It doesn't mean that the Bible isn't God's Word. But sometimes we read things. In fact, one of my favorite verses, go to chapter 3 of 2 Peter. And Peter is writing and says that false teachers corrupt the Word of God, just like they do all the Scripture. They corrupt the Scriptures. And then he says, even the writings of Paul, which are sometimes hard to understand. Even Peter, the best friend of Jesus, said at times it was hard to understand the Bible. But also it can be a little confusing. For example, how about this? Proverbs chapter 26, verse 4. Answer not a fool according to his folly, lest you be like him yourself. Okay, so what does Proverbs 26, verse 4 say? Answer not a fool. Well, guess what verse 5 says? Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own eyes. All right, you want to see it again? I can do that. What's that say? First two words? Answer not. Verse 4. Verse 5 says, answer. And people come to me all the time. Over the years, you would not believe. How many people have come to me and said, Mike, I don't understand Proverbs 26, verse 4 and 5. Verse 4 says, answer not. Verse 4 says, answer. And is the Bible contradicting itself? I'm so confused. And my response is what? No. No. It simply means this. There is a right time to answer a fool, and sometimes there's a right time to just stay silent. It's wisdom. Through wisdom, you begin to learn. There are times, for example, husbands, you come home from work and your wife has had a really, really, really hard day. And you can see that the kids are a little more wound up than usual. You can see that she looks a little more stressed. Is that the time to announce that you're going to go lie down for an hour and have a nap? No, don't do it. Don't do that. So, the Word of God, it makes sense, but you have to dig deeper. It looks confusing, but it's not. How about this one? Do you not know, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2, do you not know that the saints will judge the world? In other words, someday we will what? We will be judges. That's what it says, 1 Corinthians 6, 2. Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? So, what does it say? We are to judge. But guess what Matthew 7, 1 says? Judge not, lest you be judged, that you not be judged. Here again, one part of the Bible says that someday we will what? Judge. This verse says that we are not to what? Judge. But once again, just like answer not a fool, just like answer a fool, the truth is in digging deeper. And that's what we want to do this morning. Matthew chapter 7, verse 1, it says, judge not that you be not judged. And that's the passage we're looking at this morning. And the whole thing is this. Okay, listen up. I want to hook you. This is the nail I want to pound this morning. Okay, write this down. Everyone needs to change. Right? Wives, does your husband need to change? Every wife knows that her husband needs to change. Some husbands, while they will never express this outwardly, would admit maybe sometimes their wife needs to change. But the point is this, everyone needs to change. You need to change. I need to change. Children need to change. But how should they change? Who decides? See, that's the issue here. Judge not that you be not judged. The issue is not that people don't need to change. The issue is who decides how they should change, who decides what they should change. And the bottom line is this: you need to change. And the big idea for this morning, the thing that I want to impress upon you, here's the thing. This is the big idea. This is the nail we're going to pound. This is the big thought. This is the premise from which we're going to build the entire message. The whole thing is this: until you allow the Word of God to challenge and convict and change you, you will never, ever be able to change those I love. Read what's up on the screen with me. Read it again. Let's just pound this nail this morning. Let's read it together. Until I allow the Word of God to challenge, convict, and change me, I won't be able to change those I love. Now, there's a lot of truth in this. Okay, this little statement here that we're going to focus on. Okay, you need to come to that point in your life where it's like, what am I doing? What am I evaluating? I need to allow the Word of God and the Spirit of God and the work of Christ. I need to allow God in His fullness. And notice this, challenge me. If you're not being challenged, if you kind of look at the Word of God as, well, I kind of read it, but it's more out of religious duty, that's not being challenged. You need to be in the Word of God and allow the Word of God to challenge you in order to change you. Okay, well, notice this, because when the Word of God challenges you, then it begins to convict you. If you read the Word of God and you do not see in it, if it's not something that reveals to you those areas of your life that are lacking, then you're not truly allowing God to work. Because God's changing work is one of conviction. God's changing work is one of challenging. God's changing work is one of producing in you something that the Holy Spirit wants. And notice this last part. Yes, everyone needs to change, but until you allow the Word of God to challenge you, convict you, and change you, you will never, ever be able to change those you love. Now, I said those you love on purpose because I think Christians kind of have a reputation for walking up to strangers on the street and saying, you're a mess. No. Yes, we have people we love, and we need to build those relationships, and good relationships are growing relationships. Growing relationships are changing relationships. But if you want to see good things happen, it begins with you. And so that's where we're at this morning. So let's say this, first of all. Let's just kind of do some review. I have in my notes here the true spirituality of Matthew chapter 5 to 6. This is all part of the introduction. In Matthew chapters 5 and 6, Jesus begins the Sermon on the Mount. He starts talking about true spirituality. He's not talking about external religion. He's not talking about the tradition of other religions, of what people have taught. He's saying this is what God intends. You've heard that it was said by religious teachers, but I say to you this. And Jesus moves into true spirituality. When he's talking about true spirituality, he starts talking about a true lifestyle. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 17, he says, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." What Jesus is saying to our convenience-oriented, comfortable, cultural Christianity of today that says, "Oh, I'm not under any rules. I just live any way I want." Jesus is saying, no. There is a lifestyle of obedience that I am calling you to. Then he says this. So there it is right there. Do not think that I have come. Then he says this. The true righteousness of Matthew 5, verse 20. Notice what he says. I tell you the truth. Unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. What Jesus is saying here is this, is that there is a true lifestyle of obedience, Matthew 5, verse 17. There is a true lifestyle of righteousness, a true righteousness that is not just, well, I look good on the outside, but I'm not so good on the inside. Then he says that there is a true pursuit and promise in Matthew 6, 33. Seek first the kingdom. That should be your pursuit, not your career, not even a family, not a bigger house, not more money. Your true pursuit should be God's kingdom and righteousness. And all these things will be added to you, Jesus says. This is the whole thing, the true pursuit, the true promises. Jesus is building and building and building on true Christianity. And then he all of a sudden goes to Matthew chapter 7 after saying, seek first, seek righteousness, seek obedience to the Word of God. We get to Matthew chapter 7, and he says that now you have to be careful. See, here's the true problem with change. You can be seeking God, you can be seeking His righteousness, you can be obeying His Word, but sin can start to percolate in your heart the way it just does. So stop for a minute. You start reading your Bible. You start spending time in prayer. You start sharing your faith with some people, maybe family members, neighbors, coworkers. You're reading your Bible, you're praying, you're sharing your faith, you start to address some things in your life that you know aren't pleasing God. Suddenly you look around, you show up at church on Sunday, and you look around and you say to yourself, aren't I what? Perfect, wonderful. And then you turn to the right, and then turn to the left. And look at those people, and suddenly you think to yourself, I bet I'm just a little bit better than who? This is what sin does. And in the middle of Jesus saying, I want you to pursue true obedience. I want you to obtain true righteousness. I want you to seek me. I want you to become like me. I want to work in your life. The problem with our sinful nature is that pride starts to percolate every time we start to advance forward. And this is what Jesus now suddenly stops and addresses. Jesus says, be careful of that pride as you start to seek me and follow me and become like me, because it will produce in you a pride that causes you to look at other people and not love them the way you want to, the way you should. And that's why we need to say this. Until I allow the Word of God to challenge, convict, and change me, I won't be able to change those I love. And here's what I want to say in the few minutes that we have. Number one, people need to change, but you can't change them. Amen? Okay? People need to change, but you can't change them. That's Matthew chapter 7, verse 1. Do not judge, or you will be judged. That's what it's saying. People need to change, but you can't change them. Do you know, people, I put this down. Number one, people can only God can change people from the inside out. Do people need to change? Yes. Do we sometimes see the changes that people need to make? Absolutely. But the bottom line is this, people need to change, but you can't change them. Only God can change them. Number one, only God can change them through the Spirit of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14 says this, the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them, which means to spiritually apply, because they are spiritually discerned. 1 Corinthians 2:14, you can't save a person. Only the Spirit of God can save a person. You can witness to them, you can share your faith, you can love them, but the bottom line is that people need to change. You can't change them, you can't save them. Only the Spirit of God can do that. Number two, only the Word of God is able to change people. Let's look at some verses here. Let's see what I put down. I put down, faithful are the wounds of a friend, profuse are the kisses of an enemy. The reason for that is that because through the Word, notice this, and let me just, there it is right there. The law of the Lord is perfect. This is Psalm 19:7. reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure. Only the Word of God is perfect. Only the Word of God is able to penetrate into the souls of people. And so only through the Spirit, only through the Word, only through salvation in Jesus. John 8:32, Jesus said that you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. And now I have another one. So think of this. People need to change. You can't change them. And there it is right there. Whoops. People need to change. You can't change them. Only the Spirit of God can change them. Only the Word of God can change them. Only through salvation in Jesus can they change. But there is a fourth one now. Only through humble saints. Humble. You start to grow. You start to read your Bible. You start to share your faith. You start to spend time in prayer. You start to overcome and have victory in certain parts of your life. Pride starts to percolate. You start to look around. You forget that it's the Spirit of God that changes people. You forget that it's the Word of God that changes people. You forget that it's salvation in Jesus. But when you stop and you suddenly realize that it's God who works in people, then through humility, not through pride, can you change people. And that's why we get to Proverbs 27, verse 6. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. In other words, once you have reached the point of true humility in your life, you can start to work in other people's lives. But you have to change first. Once the Word of God, the Spirit of God, challenges you, convicts you, changes you, then you can begin to be that person. People need to change, but you can't change them. That's number one. Number two, and this is our application, self-examination and self-improvement always strengthens relationships. This is Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 to 5. Our memory verse, 1 Corinthians 11:28, let a person examine himself. Self-examination is what it takes. Let a person examine himself, Scripture says, over and over and over again. Matthew chapter 7, verse 5 says, you hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye. In other words, stop looking at other people and start looking at what? Yourself. In fact, he does more than this. First take the log out of your own eye, and then you'll see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. In other words, what pride does, what pride has a habit of doing, is we, in our pride, start looking around and saying, you need to change. The problem is you. It's your fault. If you did this, if you did that. But really, what we don't realize, that the problem we see in a person, Christ calls a speck, while we have what in our eyes? A log. Everyone needs to change, but you can't change them. And so you need to change the person you can change, you. And that's why self-examination and self-improvement always strengthen relationships. Listen to this. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. That's Matthew 7, verse 2. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there is the log in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Matthew chapter 7, verse 2 to 5. Listen to this. Until I allow Jesus and his word to challenge, convict, and change me, I won't be able to change those I love. And so based on that, based on Matthew 7, verses 1 to 5, listen to this. Matthew 7, verse 2. Let me just turn there. In fact, if you can, turn to Matthew 7, verse 2. And notice these points. Matthew chapter 7, verse 2. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. You can't be God. In terms of our conclusion, you can't be God. Stop being God. Stop trying to act like God. Stop trying to supersede the Spirit of God. How many times, so many times I've seen people where they press and they nag and they coerce and they complain and over and over, and they think that's what it takes to change a person. No, it doesn't. Only the Spirit of God can change people. We can't be God. The problem is that we'll always fudge the results in our favor. I remember as kids, when there'd be like one piece of cake left, and the parent would say, my mom would say, well, share it with your sister. And whoever, it just seemed to me that whoever was in charge of cutting the cake, their piece always seemed to be what? Just a little bit bigger. And so I loved, one day I read this, and I remember when Don and I were young parents, and someone said this to me, and you probably do it all the time. There's one piece of cake, there's one piece of whatever left over, and you look at the one child, and you say, okay, you get to cut it in half, but then you look at the other child, and what do you say to that child? You get to pick first. You should see the look on the first child's face. It's like, oh, I guess I need to be fair now. We can't do that when it comes to spiritual growth in other people's lives. We can't do that when it comes to change. We can't be God. Second, when you look at verse 3, we are inherently blind. Verse 3 says this, why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? We are inherently blind to our own faults. We have logs in our eye. We have spiritual blindness, and we need to be very careful here. Not only that, but verse 4 says that we're hindered from helping others by our own sins, habits, flaws. How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there is the log in your own eye? In other words, you can't help people change until you change yourself. Until you allow Jesus and His Word to challenge, convict, and change you, you won't be able to change anyone. You can't see a speck in someone else's eye, Jesus says, when you've got a log in your own eye. And so, Jesus says, verse 7, chapter 7, verse 5, you hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye. We can't be God. We are inherently blind to our own faults. We are hindered from helping others by our own sins, our own habits, our own flaws. Verse 5, we must do self-examination and self-improvement. Let a man examine himself. Let a woman examine herself. Take the log out of your own eye. Self-examination and self-improvement. And then notice this, though. And then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Does that mean we shouldn't seek to change people? No. But we need to do change in our own life first. And notice what's inherently here in the verse. Then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. What he's saying here is the result of you changing, the result of you then being able to help someone else, the result will be harmony, love, deeper and more meaningful relationships, because now there's nothing in each other's lives. Is the log out of your life? Yes. Is the speck out of their life? Yes. And the result then is greater, deeper relationships. I can't say to wives enough, if you're trying to change your husband, words will not change him. You need to become what Christ wants you to be first. Husbands, if you think that anger will get your wife motivated, it won't. If you think the silent treatment will help your wife change, it won't. If you think pouting until a bird lands on your lip will get your wife to change, it won't. Until you allow Jesus and His Word to challenge you, convict you and change you, you'll never change the ones you love. I change first. This is what Jesus is saying. I change the bigger thing first. Remember what Jesus is saying? What's in your eye? A log. What's in their eye? A speck. So I change first. I change the bigger thing first. Well, no, Mike, they're the problem. No, you're the problem. But Mike, they've done this and this and this. Yes, but Jesus is still saying, there's a problem here. I change first. I change the bigger thing first. I help then. I then help others to change. And then we together are more like Christ. Logs in my life that need to change. I'm going to point you. Go to Galatians chapter 5 and look at the acts of the sinful nature. Lust, greed, anger, selfishness. Go to Galatians chapter 5, verse 24, and look at the acts of the sinful nature. Those are logs. The seven deadly sins in Proverbs: gossip, envy, jealousy, harsh, compassionless living, a lack of love for the lost, living a prayerless, Bible-less, witnessless Christian life. You call yourself a Christian, but you never share your faith. You call yourself a Christian, but you don't read your Bible. You call yourself a Christian, but you have no intimate prayer with God. You have logs in your eyes. You have logs in your life that need to change. And we need to be in the Word. We need to take time to pray. We need to take time to reflect. Through weekly Bible study with a group of people, with an accountability partner, we need to see what God is saying. We need to have accountability, and the bottom line is, until Jesus is allowed, until the Word of God is allowed to come into your life through your discipline, your choice, your decision, until the Word of God, the Spirit of God, is challenging you, convicting you, changing you, you'll just live in frustration. There won't be harmony in your relationships. There won't be a dynamic movement spiritually towards Christ. We need to repent and change. That's where we need to be at. And so, that's where the challenge is. Let a man, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 28, let a person examine who first? Themselves. That's what God is saying here. And then we move on. Let's pray.